of himself. He plans to go to Rome. He has not been to that church yet. But he's obviously in touch with someone, and things are going on in the church, which he finds somewhat disturbing, and he addresses some of that in this text, beginning with the very first verse of the 14th chapter. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor to the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother and sister or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. And may God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. We do not live to ourselves. It's hard for me to imagine anyone making a much more radical statement in 21st century Sonoma County, indeed in 21st century America. Perhaps I'm misreading culture. Maybe I'm just getting cynical in my advancing age. But it sure seems to me that the prevailing understanding of our culture is that we indeed do live just for ourselves. That the individual in his or her own autonomy, individuality, detachment is the sole center of all meaning. Thus, the most important aspect of truth becomes not whether or not it actually happens to be true, but whether or not I personally feel it to be true. I mean, we see it everywhere, from arguments over climate change and global warming, to evolution, affordable health care, vaccinations. Forget the science, forget the facts. I know what I believe, and my truth is the only truth, and the rest of you are dead wrong. I recall a scene from Ibsen's play, Peer Gynt. It focuses on this very issue. In the closing scene, Peer Gynt proclaims that the inmates of an asylum are beside themselves. Nonsense, insists another character. It is here that men are most themselves. Themselves and nothing but themselves, sailing with outspread sails of self. Each is shut up in himself. None has a care for others' woes or cares what any other thinks. We are ourselves in thought and voice, ourselves up to the very limit. Which reminds me of a Peanuts cartoon. Charlie Brown is sharing something he's read in the newspaper. Says here that young people don't believe in any causes. Lucy responds, why, that's not true at all. I believe in a cause. I believe in me. I'm my own cause. If I'm not a cause, what is? I believe in the cause of good old me. That's the cause I believe in. I'm the best cause I know, and I believe in that cause. I'm the... Goes up. Finally, all Charlie Brown can do is just kind of walk away and mutter, good grief. But Lucy might not be a bad spokesperson for 21st century America. What matters is me and my needs, my truth. But curiously, Paul doesn't seem to think so. And so he speaks what is really a radically countercultural word. It isn't all about you. We do not belong to ourselves. And maybe that's good news. Clearly, the church at Rome was having issues, okay? It seems that in the church, what people chose to eat or not eat was incredibly divisive. There was a lot of diversity in the Roman church, including Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, pagans, and each group had its own cause. Did a true believer eat meat, or was he or she a vegetarian? Were Jewish dietary and Sabbath law to be followed or not? Gluten-free or not? But there was a lot of finger-pointing, clearly a lot of judging. I'm a better Christian than you. My way or the highway, my truth is the only truth. How can you be a good and faithful person if you don't believe like I believe and eat what I eat? You must practice religion the way I do, or your religion isn't true. Kind of sad, isn't it, that after 2,000 years, we're still having those exact same arguments? Even today, my gosh, people being murdered, killed, for not confessing the proper faith. But back to our text. Interestingly, Paul refuses to take sides here, refuses to comment on who in the church is right or wrong, strong or weak. Instead, he argues there's a third way. And in so doing, I believe he provides a new perspective on our identity, who we really are. He acknowledges that devout people can hold radically different convictions and still be good and faithful people. There's no need for us to demonize one another. And why? Because ultimately we are not defined by what we believe, what we eat, how we worship, what we do. We find our true identity, our true self, elsewhere. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we die, or if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Each of us will be accountable to God. Paul recognizes that for Christians, there's no room for self-centeredness, no room for us versus them, because our life is centered, again, not on me, my needs, my truth, but on God. And how easily we forget that. In John Marquand's novel, Point of No Return, Charlie Gray, after years of apple polishing and bucking for promotion, had dedicated all of his energies to a single goal, finally gets to be the vice president of the fancy little New York bank where he works. But soon there comes that terrible moment when he realizes that this is not really what he wanted after all. The prize he has spent his life trying to get suddenly turns to ashes in his hand. His promotion assures him and his family of all the security and standing he's always sought. But he comes to realize that maybe he wasn't made to live just on status and salary. Something crucially is missing. Something is missing from his life, even though he's not quite sure what it is. So often it seems we live our lives from the outside in rather than from the inside out, letting culture, family, media, profession define for us who we are and what it is that gives our lives value. New Testament scholar Marcus Borg shares this story. Several years ago, I was told a story about a 3-year-old girl. She was the firstborn and only child in her family. But now her mother was pregnant, and the little girl was very excited about having a new brother or sister. Within a few hours of the parents bringing a new baby boy home, the girl made a request. She wanted to be alone with her new brother in his room with the door shut. This request made her parents a little uneasy, but then they remembered they'd installed a new intercom system in anticipation of the baby's arrival, so they realized they could let their daughter do this. They let her go into the baby's room, shut the door, then raced to the intercom. They heard their daughter's steps moving across the baby's room, imagined her standing over the baby's crib. And then they heard her say to her 3-year-old brother, They heard her say to her 3-day-year-old, her day-old brother, she said, "Tell me about God. I've almost forgotten." Says Borg, the story is both haunting and evocative, for it suggests that we come from God, and that when we are very young, we still remember this. We know this. But the process of growing up, of learning about this world, is a process of increasingly forgetting the one from whom we came and in whom we live. And so it becomes that our lives get focused, centered on any number of things, including me, any number of things but God. We forget who we really are. Former United Methodist Bishop William Willman tells the story about every day of his school life he could remember as he and his sister walked down the sidewalk from their front door on their way to school. His mother would call out, "Remember who you are." That's what Paul is doing here. He's pleading with us to remember. We do not belong to the whims and expectations of the world or to the selfish inclinations of the all-powerful self. We belong to, we are claimed by, loved by, accountable to God. The late and much missed Henry Nouwen liked to speak of each of us as God's chosen, God's beloved. In his words, "When I say that as the beloved, we are God's chosen, I mean that we have been seen by God from all eternity, seen as unique, special, precious beings. Long before we were born and became part of history, we existed in God's heart. The eyes of love had seen us as precious, as of infinite beauty, as of eternal value. Long before any human being saw us, we were seen by God's loving eyes. Long before anyone heard us laugh or cry, we were heard by God. Long before any person spoke to us in this world, we were spoken to by the voice of eternal love." We have to dare to reclaim the truth that we are God's chosen ones. We are the beloved. This is what Paul is saying. He calls us to a new life, which really is our true life, a life of reconnection with God, the life of the returned prodigal welcome home, the life of the bent-over woman standing up and being restored to health, the life of Lazarus raised from the dead. In the words of Borg, this is a life of freedom, freedom from the voices of all the would-be lords of our life. It's a life of joy, the joy of the exuberant life. It's a life of peace, the peace of reconnection to what is. It is a life of love, the love of God for us and in us. We do not live to ourselves. The hard truth is not if we will give our lives, but to whom will we give them? And how tempting it is to offer ourselves up on lesser altars before smaller gods. Tell me about God. I've almost forgotten. This life, this day, is a God-given opportunity to remember, to affirm who we really are, to claim the truth of our belovedness and say yes. Yes to the one who has called us from nothing into something and claimed us as God's very own. Let us pray. We do thank you for this day, O God, for this opportunity to be together, to share in your word. And perhaps even more importantly, to share in the love that claims us and holds us and calls us its own, its beloved children. Touch us again with that love, that identity, that hope. Amen.